but now you'll be paying close attention, won't you? Psalm 42 and 43, looking at dealing with despair. Really a sensitive topic, especially in our culture. You know, we have some really serious understandings of what clinical depression is, and clinical and counseling solutions are needed for those kind of things. I'm not trying to address that, but I'm trying to address the reality that as a Christian, we're going to be going through times in our lives when we're dealing with despair. One of the intents of going through the Psalms isn't just to get our head knowledge, but to understand how to get our heart lined up with God as this is going through. And if we ignore this topic, if we go ahead and say, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm just going to be happy as a cookie-cutter Christian, that ignores the whole topic of despair. And avoiding it and ignoring it just ignores the inevitable. Sooner or later in each of our lives, we're going to face despair. God knows that, and He wants us to be prepared for that. Eventually, we're going to be facing, every one of us is going to be facing sickness or death of a loved one or loss of a job or home or loss of our savings or family turmoil or accidents or incidents or even malicious actions coming in from other people or even evil intents coming in from other people. These things can all be causes of despair. We're going to be facing those. And if we ignore that, we're not going to be ready for it. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. And we want to be clear, you know, we're not in charge of the circumstances. We are not in charge of the circumstances that come at us, but God is in charge of the circumstances that come at us. Nothing comes to us that hasn't passed through His throne of grace already. God's in charge. He's prepared a place for you in His eternal kingdom. And what happens in this life is working things out, getting ready for that. He's not surprised by it. We might be surprised by it, but He's not surprised by it. As we go through and look at this whole concept of dealing with despair, we need to remember that God is in charge. Do you believe that? God is in charge. Do you believe that? Okay, good. Because if we don't start there, we can't go anywhere else, people, okay? God is in charge. Do you believe that? God is in charge. Do you believe that when all of your physical needs are met? God is in charge. Do you believe that when all of your physical needs are met? Okay, good, good, good. God is in charge. Do you believe that when all of your physical needs are not met? God is in charge. Do you believe that when all of your spiritual needs are met? And God is in charge. Do you believe that when all of your spiritual needs are not met? You guys seem to be a little bit quieter there, but we need to understand that God is in charge. Do you believe that when you are in despair? That is the truth you have to have when you're in despair, that God is in charge. The whole gospel of Jesus Christ begins with the old self being crucified on the cross with Jesus and being raised from the dead in newness of life through His resurrection. This is our salvation. That's how it begins, but it's not how it ends. We go through sanctification, right? The old self is crucified with Him, but sanctification, being made holy, is that continual battle against the old self, the old nature, the flesh, more and more stripped away every single day, more and more pruned away every single day, that we don't lose our individual identity in this, but we gain our identity in Christ. Understand this. Being pruned away and having the old self and the things that aren't pleasing to God, the things that are unholy and impure, having them stripped away is not losing your individual identity. It is gaining your identity in Christ, who He's made you to be. This whole process of sanctification is for God's glory as He's working through you. Remember what Jesus tells us in John 15, I'm the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He's in charge of what goes on with this stuff. Every branch that's in me that doesn't bear fruit, He takes away. Oh, good. What about the good branches? Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. He prunes every branch that doesn't bear fruit for the purpose of that it would bear more fruit for His glory and for our good. So a Christian going through tough times, they're going through tough times that they can grow. When you're going through tough times, you're going through tough times so that you can grow, for the purpose of growth, and to be more effective for the kingdom and closer to the King. Now, Romans 5 tells us, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Did you get that? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and a hope that doesn't put us to shame, a hope that doesn't disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You know, this hope that's used, it's like a waiting, it's like an expectation, it's like a trust, it's like when I'm sitting outside the store waiting for my wife to come out, it's with the expectation she will come out of the store. Eventually. It will happen, right? It's the same thing with, it's not true, actually she goes to the store without me, she doesn't want me to be waiting out there. But in that hope, it's a trust, it's an expectation, it's a confidence that it's going to be happening. It's not a worldly hope. Like yesterday, I saw all this worldly hope. A half a dozen guys showed up together, looked at the water and said, gee, I hope we get a fish. They had no idea whether or not they were going to get a fish. Some of them did. But that's the kind of hope we have in the world, right? It's a maybe hope. The kind of hope we have in the world is, gee, could this happen? The hope we have in the Bible is, gee, this will happen. A hope that doesn't disappoint it. It's a looking forward to. It's that longing that we sang about this morning, right? That longing we have for God. So with that baseline, you know, that's the kind of patient, persevering, expectant hope that the psalmist is sharing in Psalm 42 and 43. There's one verse that keeps on repeating itself, Psalm 42:5, 42:11, and 43:5. It's the same words, right? Here's the hope he's sharing. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You know, this is a good example in the Bible where it's not insane for you to be talking to yourself, right? When your soul's down and depressed, you need to be talking to yourself and saying, hey, soul, what's up? Why are you so down? Put your hope in God. People, as we come together, we need to be saying to each other, we need to be putting our hope in God and not being cast down and despondent with despair. And again, this biblical truth, maybe today it's not as applicable to you, but one day you'll need this. It needs to go into your arsenal that you can fight against these things as you're dealing with despair. Despair will come. So three things I want to come across with this in dealing with despair as we go through the psalmist. We want to remember the past promises that have already been kept. Right? In the midst of adversity, we can look at the past promises that have already been kept. And we want to remember the current promises that we have right now, the present promises that are embraced, that we need to hold on to and hug on to in the midst of any anguish that we're going through. We want to hold on to those promises. And then the future promises that are held, that are kept, that are in deposit for us in the midst of the anticipation of what's going to be coming to us. So the first piece with this is making sure we remember the past promises that were kept. Look at the Psalm 42, verse number 1. You know, it starts off, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Now, from what I understand, these guys are like David's priests. And from what I understand from the commentaries, this psalm was written during a time when King David was kicked out of Jerusalem, and his priests were kicked out with him. So the opportunity of worshiping together and being there was taken away from them and stripped from them as they were running away from the challenges that were coming there from David's son. But whatever the background of this, these are people that know God. These are people that know God. When the psalmist wrote this, they know God. So this is not to a non-Christian. This is to a believer in Jesus. This is somebody that follows God. Let me just read through the first four verses here. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go to the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise and multitude of keeping festivals. You know, we're seeing a longing to return to the things of God. How many times are they talking about my soul, my soul? My soul is thirsting. I'm pouring out my soul. My soul is panting. It's at the inner level of the soul of what's going on. Your soul being thirsty is not a thing to be ashamed of in the Christian faith. Your desire and want for more of God and not having all the answers is not a thing to be ashamed of. It's actually a sign of your growth and maturity as this goes along. But they're expressing a longing to return to the things of God. And when you think about the Christian life, it isn't all this upward trek that we go through, right? The Christian life, it's got its ups and downs, doesn't it? It has its mountains and its valleys. There'll be times of great despair and times of great joy that come across all of us. And in the midst of this, we're living in a world that is openly mocking God more and more openly. Right? Look at verse number 3. What's it say? And the people around are saying, where is your God? So when you're on the upswing and you're joy and you're just like walking around, and everybody can just like see this aura of the Holy Spirit coming across to you, they're asking that question, you know, where's your God? You're just having a lucky day. But when you're down in the depths, it's almost like people will gather around and start mocking you. You know, where is your God when you're down? You know, you feel like it's the NASCAR races, right? You know, how many people end up watching NASCAR races just to see somebody crash, right? They're waiting for that crash to happen. The world mocks God. And they mock God by saying, where is your God when you're going through tough times, when you're going through things where you don't have this prosperity gospel going on? You know, we're living in that upside-down world that Isaiah describes in chapter 5 when he says, woe to those who call evil good. Woe to those who call evil good and to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You can't go out into the world today and expect you're going to get a straight answer about the straightness that God has put into the world. It's completely upside down. And Romans 1 says that the world around us knows God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. But they not only do them, even though they know they deserve to die for doing them, they don't only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. So if you're living out your faith in the world around you, the world is going to be completely false around you with everything going on. And they'll be asking, where is your God when you're going through your low points? Right? And the world has a kick them when they're down mentality. This is the world that's around you. This is what the psalmist is lamenting about, is that people around him are saying, where is your God? And when that happens, we need to remember the past promises that were already kept in the midst of adversity. Every one of us in our lives have gone through some kind of struggle or trial or challenge that God has already proven his faithfulness. Instead of looking down right now and saying, wow, they're right, where is my God? Wow, this really stinks. This is terrible. No, we need to remember where God has been faithful. Remember these things. Think on these things. You know, verse 4 says, these things I remember. The psalmist remembers how they would go into the house of the Lord with songs and praise when they're prohibited from going in there. He remembers God's faithfulness in these times. Remember where God has been at work in your life. Remember his faithfulness in saving you and in answering prayers. I gave you a sheet of paper so you could even write down on there where you remember God's faithfulness, the past promises that he's kept to you in the midst of adversity. And we're going to have in just a minute this uncomfortable moment of silence to give you 30 seconds to actually think on these things. But where has God been at work in your life with the past promises that he's kept. Can you think of a time in your life where God moved in your life unlike anything that could have happened naturally? Can you think of a time in your life where God just demonstrated his presence to you? Can you think of a time in your life where God just filled you with his joy? Can you think of a time in your life where God saved you from trouble? Can you think of a time in your life where God revealed his glory? Can you think of a time in your life when God reminded you that he is your rock and your refuge? Can you think of a time in your life where God just filled you to overflowing with his Holy Spirit? Can you think of a time in your life where he just spoke to you deeply and intimately from his word? If nothing else, can you think of how he considered you precious and of such great value and worth that he sent his beloved son to die for you and to pay the price for your sins? We're going to be quiet for the next 30 seconds just to be thinking on these things and remembering the past promises that were kept in the midst of adversity. I think it's really important that if nothing came to your mind, then you ask God to show you himself in some of these ways. That if you can't answer that question of where is your God and where has he been at work in my life, then you need to pray that he would start being at work in your life and building up your faith. Because God is faithful in everything we do. I want you to take this little half sheet of paper and be able to go back to it a year from now, 2 years from now, when something goes on, to remember this is where God was at work. This is where he showed himself in a way that I wouldn't have been able to save myself. Remember when they crossed over the Jordan, God held back the waters. He said, put the memorial stones down there to say to your children, your children's children, why are these stones here? When they asked that question, because this is where God was at work. In your life, you need to be able to remember the past promises he's already kept. He has been so faithful to you from the day you were born. He called you to himself and he redeemed you and turned you into his child. You need to remember those things. So when someone around you says, where is your God? You can say, he is here. He's already done this. He's already taken care of this. He's right here. Don't you understand that the God of the mountaintops is the same as the God of the valleys? If the God of the mountaintops is not the same as the God of the valleys, he's not God. If we can't trust him when we need him, we can't trust him at all. He's not a God of works. If you do these things, then I'll go ahead and respond to you. Like so many religions in the world, you have to go through all these different things to make sure God might even hear you. No, he's the God of the valleys. He's present with you in the valleys. He knows you're there, and you're there for his purpose, that you can grow and develop into what he wants you to be, more and more like he's designed you to be. God has to be the God of the valleys. You hear this prosperity gospel of the reason these people are going through these terrible times must be because they're not praying enough, must be because they're not doing the things God wants them to do, must be because they don't have enough faith, maybe there's too much sin. It's a lie. It's a lie. We trust our God not as the God of the mountaintops, but also as the God of the valleys. So much more. Keep your finger in Psalm 42. We're going to be going back and forth. But turn to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. The question, where is your God? The psalmist says, these things I remember, I pour out my soul. I don't hold anything back. I pour out my soul. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The psalmist is talking to himself. There's this external battle going on around him with these things that are pressing in on him, this external pressure that turns into the internal battle. And he's talking to his own soul, realizing it's in a turmoil where he needs to put his hope in God. That's how we deal with despair. We put our hope in God, remembering those past promises that were kept in the midst of adversity. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, this is Paul. Now, Paul wasn't really good at following the rules of the prosperity gospel. Not like he wrote most of the New Testament. All right, but Paul, in verse number 3 in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and comfort." It starts with everything being in God, where it's supposed to be. And verse 4, "who comforts us in our afflictions." So that in our afflictions we can comfort those who are in any afflictions with the comfort with we ourselves are comforted by God. You want to refuse the comfort of God when you're going through afflictions? You won't be able to help comfort anybody else with the same thing. Verse 5, "for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you'll also share in our comfort." Right? Paul, he's speaking from experience. He's speaking from experience. In the troubles of today, he's remembering how God has shown his faithfulness in the troubles of yesterday. Look down at verse number 8. He said, "for we didn't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the experience of the affliction we experienced in Asia." Brothers, we didn't want you to be ignorant of the affliction that we went through in Asia. If anybody has a suck-it-up, buttercup Christianity mindset, this cuts that down to nothing. We can't just go ahead and take it on ourselves without sharing what we're going through. You know, Paul says, "we don't want you to be unaware of the affliction we're experiencing." He says, "we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Paul despaired of life itself because of all of the stuff that was pressing in on him. Paul and his team of apostles, the ones that went around, they despaired of life itself. If you think you're going to get through this life without any despair, you're wrong and you're fooling yourself. You need to be prepared for it. Verse 9 says, "indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God." They went through that experience. Paul went through that experience that they would rely on God who raises the dead. Look at verse number 10. If you haven't underlined this, it's a great verse to underline. Write down, memorize. "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. And on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." We can trust in what God did before in the promises that were kept so that we can trust that he's going to be able to deliver us again. Verse 11, "you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted to us through the prayers of many." This is not a standalone Lone Ranger Christianity of, "I'm going to go ahead and work through this. We need to work through it together." When you're going through times of affliction and suffering, it's something we end up doing together. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice and grieve with those who grieve. That's how the body is made. Underline that verse. You may not need it today, but you need to have it in your arsenal when that day of despair does come. "He delivered us from such a deadly peril. We were utterly burdened beyond our strength. We were despaired of life itself. And he will deliver us. And on him we've set our hope that he will deliver us again." You know, that's the promise that we're not going to remain in despair. Now, those of you that kept your finger in Psalm 42, you can just flip right back. Keep it in 2 Corinthians. Don't lose 2 Corinthians. We're going to come back again. But go back to Psalm 42. We want to remember the past promises that were kept in the midst of adversity, but we also want to remember the present promises that we're embracing in the midst of anguish. You know, we need to remember what we currently have in front of us for promises. And we need to dive deeply in recognizing if God's giving us affliction, we need to be willing to dive deeply into it. But he gives us these promises, right? And we'll see them even on the coffee cups and the little cards. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But we need to embrace those promises. Again, Psalm 42, verse 6. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you. Because my soul is cast down, I remember you. Paul says, because I was in despair, it brought me back to knowing I need to trust in you. Because I'm in despair in this current time of troubles, because of that, I'm going to remember you. Because I can't see you, I'm going to remember you. Because I can't feel your presence, I'm going to remember you. Because I can't hear your voice, I'm going to remember you. In the midst of the storm, I will remember you. Verse number 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All the breakers and your waves have gone over me. Now, this is a difficult passage. You know, deep crying out to deep is that as one misery adds on to another misery, as things get worse and worse and deeper, I'm going to cry out to you. But it also gives you this picture. If you've been up to the mountains when the spring rains are coming through or Niagara Falls, when you have this deafening going on of the waterfalls coming along with that, and then this picture of the waves going over, that this calamity is happening in the water, it's noisy. And in the midst of that noise, our noise cries out to God. We're not drowned out by that noise, but in the midst of that depth, our depth cries out to God. We'll talk about that in a second. But if you think about it, you know, when you look at the waterfall, and some of the movies you end up seeing, right? They're in this nice, calm little water in their canoe, and next thing you know, someone realizes there's a waterfall behind them, and they're going to die. How many devout atheists have become Christians when they've gone through a waterfall experience? They start trusting in God pretty quickly, right? All right, I just want to share with you something similar to that from Matthew 14. Matthew 14. And you don't need to turn there for this, but you know the story about this, right? This is when Jesus walks out to them on the water. And Matthew 14 tells us that the boat was a long way away from land. It had been some time. It was beaten by waves, for the wind was against them, right? I don't know if you've gone through any days, but I've gone through days where I've been beaten by the wind, and the wind's been against me all day long. It describes many of the days of just being beaten by the wind and waves. In the fourth watch of the night, like around 3:00 in the morning, Jesus comes to them. So they've been rowing all night against this wind, through these waves, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It's a ghost." They cried out in fear. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it's I. Do not be afraid." Well, that's a really good present time promise, isn't it? To embrace. Do not be afraid. Peter answers him, right? Peter speaks up. "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you out of the water." Jesus says, "Come." So Peter gets out of the boat, he walks in the water, and he came to Jesus. Well, what a great story of a mountaintop experience, right? There's Peter out in the boat, middle of the storm, walking on the water with Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. He began to sink, and he said, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reaches out his hand, takes a hold of him, and says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you're the Son of God." Now, think about this, Peter, right? Here's the storm. Jesus walking over. Is this a ghost? What's going on, right? And then he says, "Don't be afraid." Peter says, "Okay, Lord, if it's you, command me to go on to the water." That's what Peter said at first. "Command me to go on the water, Lord, if it's you." And then he starts seeing the wind and the waves around him, and he starts noticing he's sinking. And instead of, "Lord, command me to come with you," he says, "Lord, save me." Do you notice how we talk to God differently when we're dealing with despair? "I'll follow you anywhere. Lord, save me." You know, despair is that time, like even with the example of Peter, right, as he's sinking down, where the deep calls out to deep. As one trouble builds upon another, the deeper I get into despair, the deeper I cry out to the one who saves me in despair. Most importantly, I cry out from the depths of my soul when I'm dealing with despair. Many of you have gone through these experiences. We know that the prayers that we sob are different than the prayers that we sing, because God's at work through that. We need to remember the present promises in the midst of anguish, right? And this is a great example where Jesus says, first and foremost, do not be afraid. And Peter was afraid. We're the same way. We need to remember and embrace those promises, the present promises. In the midst of the anguish, in the midst of the anxiety going on around us, we need to be willing to dive in deeply to the promises. That yes, it's a terrible time. Yes, it's a difficult time. But he promised me he's never going to leave me. He promised me he's never going to forsake me. I need to hold on to that present promise. And I need to cry out from the depth of my soul for his mercy and his grace and his love. Look at verse number 8. Now the psalmist responds to it. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Think about that. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? There's no doubt of who God is, no doubt of who God's promise is, but why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Verse 10, as with a deadly wound in my bones. Talk to Nurse Karen if you want to learn more about bone wounds. And with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Second time we see it in the psalm. Where is your God? Christian, when you're out walking with Jesus, when you're out of the boat, when you're out walking with Jesus, if you let go of his hand, you're going to sink and drowned. And the world is going to see you in that water as it gets up to your ankles and your knees and your waist and to your neck. And then they're going to add on to the anguish and say, where's your God? Where's your God in the midst of that? As they sit in the boat, they're going to mock you as you stumble along in that walk of faith like Peter did. When Peter got out of the boat and walked toward Jesus, he sees the wind, he's afraid, he begins to sink, he cries out, Lord, save me. Two things that the mocking people can't see from the boat, right? Look at Peter, he's sinking. Ha, look at Peter, he's sinking. Two things the mocking world can't see when the Christians are sinking. It's not Peter's grip on Jesus that's keeping him. Christian, it's not your grip on Jesus that's keeping you. It's Jesus' grip on Peter. It's Jesus' grip on you that's keeping you out of the water. The mockers in the boat, they can't see that. That it's Jesus himself who's holding you up. You're not doing it yourself because you're a rugged individualistic Christian. You're doing it because Jesus is the one who's holding you up. And the other thing they can't see is they're mocking you from the boat. Is that their boat is headed straight for the waterfall. They're going to believe in God really soon. Really soon. We need to trust in him. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why is there turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. In dealing with despair, we need to remember his present promises in the midst of anguish. We need to dive deeply in and being willing to be able to share with him that deep level of deep crying to deep, that he's never going to leave us, never going to forsake us. Now, some of you still have your finger in 2 Corinthians 4. Let's flip back there real quick. We canceled Sunday school, so I can go a little longer today. Remember, Paul despaired of life itself. Remember he shared that? He despaired of life itself. It was an intense physical and spiritual oppression he was going through. But look at this hope in God that lifts Paul out of the troubled waters and sustains him. Just a few chapters on, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Why did God send them through that time of despair? So that they could understand that it was all about him, not about them. Paul goes through this list in the next few verses. He says, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. He was despairing of life itself a little bit ago. He's persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in their bodies. Look at verse 11. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. In dealing with despair, in verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. And I want to bring us into our third point of dealing with despair, that we need to remember the future promises, those that are held in the midst of anticipation of what's going to be going on. Paul goes on in verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what's been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Verse 15, for it is all for your sake. Think of all the stuff we just read from this. It's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. It's all for your sake. You would be saved. You would be converted. You would know God. And that because of that, it would increase thanksgiving and it would increase the glory to God himself. This is his purpose, right? We have a future promise for others in glory, not just us, a future promise for others in glory, anticipating that God will bring people to himself through your suffering and despair. You know, they may have mocked your weak faith in the boat, but they'll remember God's faithfulness in your life when they face their own waterfalls. Now, this doesn't mean you need to go ahead and put on a false front with non-believers that, don't worry, I love Jesus, everything's fine. No, God is going to reveal how you're going to be struggling to get through your times of despair that you're going through. And they're going to remember your faith, whether you know it or not. And they're going to be able to understand that faith better when they face their own waterfalls. Verse 15, for it's all for your sake. When you go through sufferings and trials in this wicked world, you don't respond to them the same way the world does. So this grace extends to more and more people. It may extend to thanksgiving to the glory of God. Down to verse 16. So this is why we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed all day long. As you're going through despair, yes, your inner self, deep cries out to thee, your soul, it's being renewed day by day, all day long. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction. Please spend a little more time in verses 8, 9, and 10 about what this light momentary affliction he's talking about is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Whatever you're going through here is nothing but a preparation for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And we got really good with that flipping back to Psalm 43:1, right? Right? The psalmist is going through this. And I think one of the things we go through, even as we're going through our suffering and our despair, as these things are happening, we need to be really careful about our own hearts when we see somebody else go through a tough time. You know, when I'm going along and I see the guy who's really irritating me get pulled over by the cop for a speeding ticket, do I say, hoo-hoo, and delight that he got in trouble? We can't delight that the world around us is headed for a waterfall. It should break our hearts that we would want to see them saved and know God. But Psalm 43:1, the psalmist says, vindicate me, O God, defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Maybe, just maybe, that enemy is the one God wants to save. Maybe, just maybe, God wants to save the ungodly, unjust, deceitful through your trials and tribulations as they see your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe, just maybe, he wants to work through you in a way that you don't want him to work. Romans 9:2 says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Why does Paul have this anguish in his heart? Paul's a Jew. Paul knows about the Jews being God's special, called out people. He knows that, and he knows that they're denying him, even though many of them saw Jesus face to face. This is what Paul says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. I wish that I would even put my relationship with Christ at risk, which is not a possibility, but if it were, I would put that at risk for the sake of my brothers, for my kinsmen according to the flesh. That's the anguish Paul has. So even as they're mocking at you from the boat, we need to have an anguish for them of not knowing Jesus. Of not knowing Jesus. However great your despair as a Christian, even with the mocking world around you, however great your despair as a Christian, it is nothing compared to the despair of those who face God without having a relationship with his son. It's nothing compared to the eternal despair of those who do not know Jesus. Psalm 43, this is the prayer in anticipation that the psalmist shares. Verse 3, send out your light and your truth. Send out your light and your truth. In the midst of all the stuff I can't see or understand of what's going on right now, give me your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let me bring them to your holy hill. There's an anticipation that will happen. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. Then, this is the anticipation, I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. This will happen. There's an anticipation that even in these troubles, God will be the one who brings us home to him. This world's not our home. I will praise you. Verse 5, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Whatever's going on around here in this world, we will again praise him face to face in his kingdom in heaven. As we're dealing with despair, let's wrap it up here. We're dealing with despair. We want to remember those past promises that were kept. Right? In the midst of adversity that has already been overcome, we want to remember the present promises that we're embracing, that in the midst of anguish, that we'd even dive deeply into our relationship with the Lord and not to be afraid of the deep waters. In Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. If we're not going to go deep with him, we're not going to get to know those ways. I remember an experience when we went to go visit my daughter Abigail in Djibouti. And we went out for this wonderful experience of going snorkeling. And I was just so amazed at how as soon as I put my head under the water with the snorkeling, I could see all sorts of stuff I couldn't see from underneath the water. Some other people had claustrophobia and had to force themselves to see it. Sometimes we have to force ourselves to see it. But we need to be looking for the depth of God and being willing to go into the deeps to be able to see it. And then the last reminder, to remember the future promises that would be held in the midst of the anticipation of what's to come before us. I want to go ahead, and as we close out the sermon, the word this morning, I want to just ask you to stand with me. And again, I'm thinking of the arsenal we can build together. If you can stand up with me, and I'm going to read some verses for you, and I think our wonderful tech team has this PowerPoint up of Ephesians chapter 3. They're great. I'm going to read the first part of that. And at the very bottom, the last two verses, I want to have all of us say those together. And say those together as people that are worshiping God because he's the God who's the God of the mountaintops and the valleys. Let me read the first ones. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's say this part together. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.